change the world, but only one really will and does and has changed our destiny for all eternity as believers. Well, if you have your Bibles, stay tuned. We're going to go all over the place this morning. I am kind of in between 2 Timothy and James. I'm headed towards James. Not going to get there for another couple of weeks. I'm going to bring a couple of messages on specialized servant ministry next couple of weeks here after today. But I thought this would be a good message as far as a good challenge as we think about the coming new year. Stay strong is what I've entitled the message. Stay strong and various selected scriptures here. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege to study the word. And as we think about serving you, Lord, it's really what life is all about. To know you, to serve you. For us as believers, our life really is God. Christ is our life. And so, Lord, as we consider this, minister to our hearts as we study the scriptures this morning. Consider what it is involved, really, in staying strong for you. You call us to be strong. How do we do that? Lord, guide and direct us in our study now. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what a year 2019 has been. Lots of things in or in. We live in an agitated world with no lack of commotion, strife, all that's going on out here. But only for so long. We as mortal creatures have a very short shelf life in terms of this life. Life is brief. James says that our lives are like a vapor. How long do you watch vapors? Well, not for long. I mean, maybe another one's coming, and they're coming and going. But James says our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There we are. How many of your ancestors do you remember that lived 50 years ago? About 100 years ago? How about 200 years ago? I mean, they were regular people just like us who lived and experienced this life. And now they're out into eternity. I was reading World Magazine. They gave a little rundown as far as various famous people that lived and died this last year. Let me just give you a little rundown of just a sampling. There was, I don't know, maybe 100 of them. But al-Baghdadi, you know that guy, that brutal leader of the Islamic State, ISIS, who sought to establish a caliphate in the Middle East, inspired followers to commit terrorist acts around the world. He died. And how old he was? 48. Didn't have long, did he? 48. Henry Block, franchising pioneer, co-founder of the tax preparation company H&R Block. Tim Conway, actor and comedian, starred in TV's McHale's Navy and The Carol Burnett Show. Norman Geisler. You might not know Norman Geisler, but I studied Norman Geisler quite a bit when I went to Bible College. Christian apologist, founder of Southern Evangelical Seminary, taught in higher education for more than 55 years, wrote or co-authored more than 90 books. Ross Perot, he was a billionaire businessman who ran for president in 1992. Bart Starr, I was a little boy, I was watching Bart Starr play for the Green Bay Packers. He was the Green Bay Packers quarterback who led his team to 5 league championships and victories in the first 2 Super Bowls. Warren Wiersbe. He was a pastor, Bible teacher, author of more than 150 books whose sermons were featured on Moody Radio, Back to the Bible Radio Ministry. And on and on. You know, Ecclesiastes 9:12 says that no man knows his time. We don't. We don't know how much time we have. But one thing all these people that I just mentioned to you have in common, we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. God is the maker of everyone. We have one creator. Everyone shares this. And also, it is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. He's the creator of all. He's the judge of all. All people have this in common. The only exception to the dying rule is if Jesus happens to come in our lifetime, and I'm really hopeful that I'm going to be one of those. But he is going to come in somebody's lifetime. It might as well be mine, right? I mean, not that I have anything to say about it whatsoever. But if Christ comes in our lifetime, those of us who are living will not die. We'll just be transformed instantly, have glorified bodies, change this body over into a glorified body just like that. What an amazing hope that is. But apart from that, we're all going to die. And certainly even in the case of the rapture, there is no escaping the reality of coming judgment. So I was thinking about all these people and their really one-line summary of their life given in World Magazine. I thought about how someone at the end of the day for me might summarize my life with one line. How about yours? How about yours? What would be a one-line summary of your life? And then the real question is, how is God going to evaluate my life and yours on Judgment Day? Really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What does God think? So we think about that. That's kind of a sobering thought. I really think as believers, we should think in light of eternity. Everybody should think in light of eternity. You know, the whole world's kind of living for now. They're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about beyond that. They're just living for now. But as believers, we have a bigger perspective. And we should always maintain this eternal perspective. We're headed towards judgment. There are two separate judgments. There is the believer's judgment, where we will be evaluated to determine our reward, if any. The believer's judgment is all about degree of rewards, not about sin. I mean, the penalty for sin, the penal issue of sin, has been taken care of forever on the cross. Jesus died for all of our sins. We're never going to face punishment for sin. The issue is rewards. How did you serve? That's what the believer's judgment is all about. And then there is the unbeliever's judgment, where the issue will be degree of eternal punishment. All believers go to heaven with varying degrees of eternal reward. All unbelievers go ultimately to the lake of fire with varying degrees of eternal punishment. Let me review just a couple of scriptures here related first to the believer's judgment and then to the unbelievers. The believer's judgment, 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, you're not building on a solid foundation if you're outside of Christ. Everything starts with this foundation, which is in Christ. So, we're believers. Now, if anyone builds on, you're in Christ, you've come to faith in Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Two categories. You can build with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work, that's what's being evaluated for us on Judgment Day. Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it, Judgment Day, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Our work is being tested of what sort it is. It's not salvation. Salvation is not based on our works. The issue is our quality of service. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. There's the issue. Believer's judgment. If anyone's work is burned, let's say it was inferior, not very good quality, the wood, hay, straw category. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's like a person who escapes through a house fire with his bare life. He's saved, but he lost everything. And some believers are going to be like that if they didn't build with gold, silver, precious stone, that which is pleasing to God. Well, how about the unbelievers' judgment? Revelation 20, what we call the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great. He's talking about the lost, small and great in this life. You know, those that were considered important. The unimportant, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. The books are going to be opened. You know, God's keeping a book on your life. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you're listening to this message, God's got the books on you. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I think that's the books that God has on your life. You're judged according to the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged each one according to his works. Judgment's always according to works. For the believer, as far as rewards, here the issue is punishment. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There becomes the ultimate issue. Is your name written down in the book of life? Marvin Olasky did a book review of a book titled A Meaning to Life, written by Michael Ruse. Now, Michael Ruse has basically been a professing atheist his whole life. He's 79 years old now. He's writing this book towards the end of his life saying, well, here guys, I've got the meaning. But it's really a terrible book. As Olasky says, it's really, you could describe it as atheistic despair. He says, he begins the book by saying, quote, you are born, you live, and then you die. Great insight. If you don't think so, then you should, he says. And then he further says, we come from an eternity of oblivion. We return to an eternity of oblivion. In the end, you know truly that it doesn't mean a thing. Wow, well, thank you for that cheery book. But you know, really, without God, here's where you end up. It's all vanity. It doesn't mean a thing. He's right about that. You start at no beginning, you have no purpose, no destiny. As Ecclesiastes says, all is vanity. You remove God from the equation, it is all vanity. And truly, for the unbeliever, life makes no sense, has no purpose. I mean, if you're all just a bunch of random chemicals and evolution and, you know, just an explosion, no purpose, rhyme or reason, no meaning. Olasky, I thought it was kind of interesting, at the end of this book review, Olasky points out that Ruse is now 79 years old. Wikipedia says he's an atheist. However, Olasky says he finished his last book with some squirming, saying, I'm an agnostic. All his life he's been a professing atheist. Now he says, I'm an agnostic. Well, Olasky said, that represents movement. Let's pray that his progress doesn't stop there. Yeah, amen. As I think about 2019, one of the things that was really a huge issue in the Christian world was the apostasy of high-profile professing Christians. There were a number of them, the music industry, pastors, etc. They abandoned the faith entirely. They did not remain strong. And there are many who profess, but it's pretty obvious they don't take God serious as a way of life. Barna Research Group, one of their polls, determined that 44% of American Christians say that attending church is not an essential part of their faith. Well, I guess it depends on what they mean there. We're not saved by going to church. But if you are saved, you should be in church. And not just in a building, you are a part of the church, if you're truly saved, a part of the family. And if you take the Bible seriously, not forsaking the assembling is really an authoritative part of the Word of God. Sometimes people are like, well, I don't want that part, just ignore that, whatever. Just a few weeks ago, I finished our study in 2 Timothy. And there, Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He had a wonderful, strong finish. But Paul indicates that in the last days, and I'm convinced we live in the last days, it's going to be tough. The whole journey is a struggle, and it's tough to finish strong. In 2 Timothy 3 and 4, he describes these last days as perilous times. And the reason they're perilous is because there's so much apostasy, so much compromise around on the part of those who still claim to be Christian, but they don't really live the life. In that context, it's hard to finish strong. We're on the cusp of a new year, and I want to think with you this morning about some key things the Bible says to us regarding living in the last days, these perilous times, and how we can be faithful in living for God. I want us to stay strong. How can we do that? God wants us to be strong, stay strong for him. How can we do this? Well, my first point is this. Stay filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot new this morning. In fact, was it Spurgeon who said, the only thing that's ever really new is heresy. So we don't want to share anything new this morning. Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's wisely. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. You walk wisely, you're going to redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Understand. God wants you filled with the Spirit. And note the emphasis on being wise here. This is what it means to live wisely before God. The will of God for you as a believer is to live a Spirit-filled life. Be filled is in the present tense. It's a present tense command. It's the idea to be being filled continually as a way of life. This is how you make the most of your time. This is how you redeem the time that God has given to you. This one little life that God has given to you. How do you make the most of it? You live a Spirit-filled life. To be filled with the Spirit means to be under the influence of the Spirit. To be yielded to the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is a life that is yield to the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit-filled life in Ephesians 5 really correlates to the Word-filled life in Colossians chapter 3. Same basic type of description surrounding. When the Spirit is controlling our lives, we are aligned properly with the Word of God. And to walk in the Spirit yields the fruit of the Spirit, as seen in Galatians chapter 5. Sometimes people want to say, well, Spirit-filled, I had this happen to me. I had this experience, whatever. Really, the real test as far as living a Spirit-filled life is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is looking for. You redeem the time, walk in the Spirit. Live out a Spirit-filled life. Expect to receive a reward from the Lord, I think we need to be obedient to this command to, as a way of life, be filled with the Spirit. Stay filled. Number two, stay dressed with Christ. And what do I mean by that? I've got a couple of references I want to bring to your attention this morning. The first one is out of Romans chapter 13. Do this knowing the time. What time is it? You say, well, it's about 5 minutes to 11. No, I mean in terms of prophetically. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus. That's what I mean by stay dressed. Stay dressed with Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Think of this as changing clothes. You take off dirty clothes and you put on clean clothes. Hopefully with a shower in between there. But you can't wear both at the same time, right? You say, well, I'm wearing dirty. I guess you could in a sense, but you know, for the sake of illustration, you're not going to wear both at the same time. You have to take off the one to put on the other. Let us cast off the works of darkness, those works related to sin and evil that characterize the deeds of the old life. They're to be cast off as soiled garments. And let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light refers to a protective barrier of practical righteousness. Now, this is not a passive concept, but an active one. Actively put into place the things that promote practical righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is the language of putting on clothes. Wear Christ. In contrast to the things mentioned in verse 13, such as revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. Positionally in salvation, we have put on Christ. Practically, it is to be a day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience. You know, every day when you get up in the morning, part of your routine is you're going to decide what to wear, right? I mean, you all made decisions before you came here this morning, right? Or in the case of me, my wife made decisions for me. just about the tie. But anyway, but we make decisions what we're going to wear every day. And then you know what? You go out and face the world wearing what you've decided to wear. Well, before you walk out of the house in the morning, make sure you have on proper clothing and make sure spiritually, by way of application, you are dressed with Christ. The world sees Christ. You're wearing Christ. Every area of our lives should be clothed with the Lordship of Christ as a pattern of life. Sometimes I say about professing Christians who are clearly wearing their flesh outfit, where is Christ to be found in this? What you wear is seen. What you are clothed in as a way of life is the issue. Is it the sinful flesh or is it Christ? Stay dressed with Christ. May he be on display. And with a little different nuance, kind of making the same, using the same dress language, in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, Paul says, to be dressed with full battle armor. We're in a spiritual war. We're not playing games here. This is a war. And we must be ready for the battle at all times. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong. There's our key word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how do you do this? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The key to being strong in the Lord is having on the full armor of God. The idea here is that there is to be no area of compromise in your life that will leave you vulnerable to satanic attack. And boy, if there's an area of compromise, of weakness, the devil knows. If there's an area where you're not fully covered in protective gear, the devil will see it. Having on the full armor means living a life of no compromise. This is how you remain strong and standing in the evil day. The evil day. Have you ever experienced the evil day? You know what that means? The evil day is when Satan and his demons throw everything they've got at you. It's what Job experienced when he lost his family, his wealth, his health. Evil day. It's rough. It's when your friends don't understand, wrongly blame you. It's when even your wife throws in the towel and says, curse God and die. That's not a good day. You know, Job's wife is recorded in Job as speaking to him only twice. She said, curse God and die. And then in chapter 19, verse 17, Job said, my breath is offensive to my wife. Curse God and die, and you got bad breath. That's an evil day. The only way one stands faithfully for God in the evil day is by having on the full armor. The full armor. And we're not going to dissect this, but just review. What is this spiritual armor? Well, he talks in figurative language. You have to have the belt of truth on. Truthfulness, life is ordered according to truth, integrity. Breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness, guarding the heart in relationship to practical righteousness. Walking in the right way before God. Boots, your stance, firm on the good news of peace. The shield of faith, trusting God no matter what. Boy, all kinds of things coming at you. Am I going to believe God or am I going to look at my circumstances? Shield of faith, by which you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet, protect your mind with the truth of salvation. Boy, I tell you, you start losing that idea of your security and your salvation, it's going to mess with your mind. The sword, the one offensive weapon. Speak the word with precision. The full armor. And note it very carefully. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, Satan uses people to do his bidding. But in truth, our war is not with people. It's with the forces of evil behind people. To stay strong, we need to stay dressed with Christ and the full armor of God. Number three, I've got about 6 or 7 points here, but number three, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. I love this illustration from Joshua's life. Of course, he was the one who was the next leader after Moses. And God says to him, only be strong and very courageous. Chapter 1. God says, here's how I want you to lead. Be strong and very courageous. I don't want you to be a wimpy leader. I want you to be strong and very courageous. Not just a little. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is what it means to be strong. You're living according to the word. This book of the law, and how does that happen? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Live in the book, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. This is what it means to be strong. This is how you do it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Sandwiched here between be strong and very courageous, be strong and of good courage, is this emphasis on meditating in the word day and night that you might be able to do it. That's the key. Stay in the word. The Lord informed Joshua that this was key to being strong and courageous. This is key to spiritual success. You know, our lives are run by our minds. That's true for most of us anyway. A little sarcasm. It's true for all of us. Our lives are run by our minds. And what our mind dwells on shapes our actions and how we live. Word-shaped minds conform to the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the only offensive thing mentioned is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When the devil came seeking to tempt Christ, 3 times Jesus repelled him by saying, "It is written." Only the word really stops the devil in his tracks. It is the sword. It is what we need for our own protection and what we need to advance the cause of Christ. I always like this in the book of Deuteronomy. Looking forward as far as when they would have kings, God says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites." He needs his own personal copy of the word of God. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." Wow. This is what the king needs to do. "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and the statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." God will bless. He stays on track with God. A life of daily being in the word causes one to reverence God, causes one to be humble. The word shows us God and really shows us ourself. It puts us in our place, keeps us in our place, and exalts God in his place in our hearts. Psalm 1. If you haven't memorized Psalm 1, let me encourage you to do so. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Who's the blessed person? One who delights in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. Meditates on it day and night. Shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Psalm 119, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The place of the word. Earlier I mentioned that the spirit-filled life and the word-filled life are really corresponding realities. Your heart is really like a reservoir. Whatever you fill it with, you will draw on in the struggles of life, in the give and take of life. And if your heart is filled with the Spirit, with the Word, You have great resources to draw on in the battles of life. God works through the Word. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, not sparsely. Let it dwell in you richly. Dwell in you, live in you. In all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Emphasis here for us this morning is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, I guess I like that. Lord, please talk to me. You want a message from God? Open the Bible. God's speaking. He's speaking through the Word today. I like this from Amos R. Wells. He entitled this little piece, When I Read the Bible Through. I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit and miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis, certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word, but I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Oh, the massive, mighty volume, oh, the treasures manifold, oh, the beauty of the wisdom and the grace it proved to hold. As the story of the Hebrews swept in majesty along, as it leaped in waves prophetic, as it burst to sacred song, as it gleamed with Christly themes, the Old Testament was new, strong with cumulative power when I read the Bible through. Ah, Imperial Jeremiah with his keen mind, and blunt old Nehemiah, and Ezekiel refined, and the tragedy of Job, Deuteronomy, the regal to a towering mountain grew when I read the Bible through. What a radiant procession as the pages rise and fall. James the sturdy, John the tender, or the myriad-minded Paul. Vast revelatory glories, wheel and thunder, flash and flame. While the church triumphant raises one incomparable name. Ah, the story of the Savior never glows supremely true till you read it wholly and swiftly, till you read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel, aweary, and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Stay in the Word. Number four, stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We often quote verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. But there's really a reason for this. It's not just because the preacher wants you to show up. And really, I am not a legalistic guy who just beats people all the time. I much rather would encourage. And I want people to be here because they want to be here, not because I want them to be here. I think you should want to be here. We need each other to stay strong. We sometimes include verse 24, which speaks of stirring each other up to love and good works. But I think we should back up just a little bit further to get even more of the flow. Verse 23 exhorts us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How can we do this? How can we do that? Well, read on. A vital part of not wavering is being in the place of fellowship, where we can be strengthened in our faith. You know, God designed the body to build itself up in love. It's in the fellowship that we encourage one another to love and good works. We are to stimulate each other in this way. God designed us to function as a body, where we as members all need each other. If you want to die a slow death, I'm talking functionally, spiritually, in terms of sanctification, in terms of having a vibrant walk, Well, then just pull away and go at it alone. That never works. In all my years of ministry, I've never known someone to drop out of the fellowship all for the better and do well spiritually. It's a death sentence in terms of fruitfulness, in terms of being spiritually healthy. And yet dropping out by professing Christians is so common. Someone gets their feelings hurt and they drop out. They just have a hard time surviving body life. You know what happens in body life? People do strange things. They do hurtful things. They do stupid things. Many just have a hard time with that. Have a hard time surviving body life. Nobody said it would be easy. We get tired. We get offended. We get lazy. We're not appreciated. We get left out. And on and on. Play our violin. But you know what? I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that we have the option of just dropping out. Do you? Do you see it? I mean, I'm open. I'd like to come alongside the brothers that have dropped out and just say, it's okay. You got a verse. It's all right. Go on your merry way. Yeah. Where do we find that? We need the body. Cut your finger off and see how it functions. Say, well, it'll do just fine by itself over there. No. We need the body, and the body needs us, warts and all. Know what the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Note it well, as is the manner of some. This is nothing new. Human nature has not changed. There are always dropouts who don't take this exhortation seriously. And really, in doing so, they don't take God seriously. They don't take his body life plan seriously. And this never ends well. To stay strong, we must stay in fellowship. I love this little story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story that's out there. It's an old story, but it's a good one. A member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the preacher decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The preacher found the man at home, all alone, sitting by a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for his preacher's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace, and waited. The preacher made himself at home. He said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs, and after some minutes, the preacher took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a bright burning ember, placed it to one side of the hearth, all alone, and then he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone ember's flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The preacher glanced at his watch and realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up, picked up the cold, dead ember, placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the preacher reached the door to leave, the host said with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." Stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. You know, I read several texts every Sunday morning, actually two primary ones as well as others often. But one of the texts I read every Sunday morning before I come to preach is out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was mindful that we are ever on the cusp of eternity. It's kind of awesome to think about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, Peter gives three basic exhortations on how we should be living in light of the end. And we are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But notice how Peter starts there. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Pretty sobering. The end of all things is at hand. How serious is it to be right on the edge, on the very verge of eternity? I love this illustration. You say, well, we've been on the edge for 2,000 years. Precisely. You say, 2,000 years is a really long time. Not really in light of eternity. J.H. Newman says, up to Christ coming in the flesh, the course of things ran straight towards the end, nearing it by every step. But now under the gospel, the course has, if I may so speak, altered its direction as regards his second coming and runs not toward the end, but along it and on the brink of it, and is at all times near the great event, which did it run towards it, it would at once run into. Christ then is even at our door. I've often compared it to, you know, like we're right close to the end, but it's kind of like we're coming alongside the river. We're waiting to get to the bridge. And when we get to the bridge, we cross over. We don't know how far we got to go before we get to that bridge. But it's ever near. As Peter says in verse 5, God is ever ready to judge the living and the dead. This is true for the believer and for the unbeliever alike. This reality has always been a major motivation for consistent Christian living. How should we then live? Be prayerful. Be prayerful. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Prayer, above all, reflects dependence upon God. We need God's help day and night, day in and day out. For this reason, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. The Christian life is largely about prayer. Everything is to be covered in prayer, constantly. I call prayer the secret weapon. You know, no one can really stop you from praying. You say, well, they're making laws, we can't pray. Didn't stop Daniel, did it? No one can stop you from praying. You can pray without even people knowing you're praying. Did you know that? I mean, you can pray, as one of my daughters when they were little on her way to church says, you know what? You can pray with your lights on, with your eyes open. No one can stop you from praying. You can pray quietly. You can pray in your heart. No one even knows you're praying. You can pray in every situation. It seems to me sometimes we emphasize everything but prayer. We emphasize teaching, we emphasize programs, we emphasize memorization, we emphasize fellowship, we emphasize all manner of virtues, we emphasize busy, 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 busy. And all these things are good in their proper context, but not without prayer. Everything's to be handled with prayer. Oh, yes, every good Christian gives lip service to prayer, right? I mean, to a person, man and a woman. Everybody say, yeah, I'm all for prayer. Prayer, yeah, 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 I'm all about prayer. But true prayer warriors who pray night and day as a way of life, I think are pretty rare. Peter describes how we ought to pray. Watchful is the idea of being alert and aware of the times in which we live. We live towards the end. Serious means to pray with clear thinking in light of eternity. That's the whole context here in 1 Peter. There's no messing around here. Eternity and eternal things are involved. This is serious praying. Praying in light of eternity. People often pray about temporal things. Pray about this, pray about that, and this health need, and that. And those things are daily bread. We pray about temporal things. That's okay. But it's interesting, Paul's prayers. Study Paul's prayers in the New Testament. It was about character related to eternity. Things of everlasting nature. We're going to pray about everything, of course. But serious praying has eternity in view. Stay in prayer. And then stay in love. You can fall out of love, you know. 1 Peter 4 continues, above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Have people over, don't grumble about it. Yeah, I wish I weren't coming. Love is primary. It is by our love that we are identified as disciples of Christ. No matter what else we do, if we don't love, it doesn't really matter to God, I don't think. In terms of a reward, I don't think it's going to happen. Without love, we're just a clanging cymbal, making a lot of noise. Doesn't matter. We're nothing, and all that we do profits us nothing, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Christ gave us a new commandment, kind of a radical thing, that we should love one another as he loved us. And what does this love look like? Well, what does Peter mention? It's forgiving. Fervent love covers a multitude of sins, and it just keeps on forgiving. You say, oh, I got that. I got that. That's no problem. Bless you. It's not easy. I think we need God's help to do it. But notice what Ephesians says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. How? Even as God in Christ forgave you. We say, how has God forgiven you and me? Completely. Now, being loving doesn't mean we check our brains at the door, as some want to claim. It's not just all mushy with no discernment and no accountability. Being forgiving maintains the attitude of Christ on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We always want to have a heart, the heart of Christ, that is ready to forgive and desires to forgive. But you know what? We all know that with God, in order for these people to be forgiven that Christ was praying for, they had to repent. God always stands ready to forgive, but he demands repentance. Likewise, we too should always be ready to forgive, but that doesn't mean there's no accountability. You know, there are certain people that are professing believers that you shouldn't so much as even eat with, according to 1 Corinthians. Right? You say, well, boy, that doesn't sound very loving. Yeah, it's love for the body. It's love for the truth. And there's an accountability that goes with the fellowship. Being loving doesn't mean we're naive or gullible. It speaks to the spirit of things. Constantly people do things to offend, and constantly we do things that offend. That's why the Bible says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We all need to be forgiven, and we all need to be forgiving. We are the people of God who are above all about forgiveness. You say, I'm a child of God. Above all, you're saying, I'm forgiven. It defines us. We are the forgiven people, and we are to be a forgiving people. Forgiveness defines our position and is also to define our practice. Staying strong means that we stay loving, and staying loving means we are big forgivers. And finally, stay in service. I say finally stay in service. You know why? Because I'm just about out of time. 1 Peter 4, as each one received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if one speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're the gifted class. All of you. God has gifted all of his children in one way or another, to one degree or another. No two people are gifted exactly alike. That's why it's never wise to compare. Our gifts are matched with our whole person as God designed us. We are all unique. We're like snowflakes. You know, a little flaky. No, I'm just kidding. But we're like snowflakes. No two are exactly alike. We're like fingerprints. We're unique, and we all have a special place in God's plan according to how he has gifted us. And of course, there's a distinction between natural abilities and spiritual giftedness. But in terms of the gifts that God has given to us, we're all unique. Peter breaks down the gifts into two general categories, namely that of speaking and that of serving or ministering. But here's the point. We are to use our gifts to minister to one another. That's the whole point in God gifting us. He didn't give you a gift to say, well, I'm taking my gift and I'm going to go home and sit on the couch. You think God's going to be pleased with that? Great couch sitter you were for me. No. Gifts are to be used in reference to one another. Therefore, the building up and the strengthening of the body. We are stewards of the gifts that God has given to us to use for the building up of his church. When God evaluates your work and my work on Judgment Day, I believe it will be in reference to your service to the body. Only what we did in reference to one another is what will matter then. You know, we need to read the New Testament. God's doing a thing called the church. He's building his church. How does he want to do it? He wants to use gifted people to build the body up. That's his plan. It's not my idea. Note it very carefully. We are stewards of the grace of God. That is the giftedness that he has given to us in terms of how we use it in reference to one another. That phrase, one another, cannot be removed from this equation. Faithfulness to God involves faithfulness in serving one another with the gifts that God has given us. So stay strong. And staying strong is a matter of staying in service to the body. Well, as I wrap up here, note, I love this quote from C.T. Studd. Only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How can we be faithful? How can we stay strong? Stay filled with the Spirit. Stay dressed with Christ, the full armor. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Stay in prayer. Stay in love. Stay in service. You do that, you'll stay strong. You'll be obedient to the command to be strong in the Lord. We are on the cusp of eternity. We don't know how long any of us have. But however much time God has given to us, we want to be strong. You know something about giving your all? You know, I don't watch a lot of football, but I like to watch a little bit of it. I really liked the game last night. Not necessarily because of the outcome. But you know what I really like? Those two teams were giving it all they had to win the game. You know, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What kind of an effort do you suppose it would call for? Like, oh, well, no big deal. I'm just serving the Lord, just serving for time and eternity. Give it your all. Be strong. As he said to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. God has given us all that we need so that we might live a faithful life. That we might be strong for him. As we look at the last year, we evaluate, we look forward. What matters? Living for God, staying strong for him, finishing strong for him. God help us to that end. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close in prayer.